As the Lord should help me for a while this evening, I would like to direct our attention back to part of the chapter that we read, the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we'll just read a few verses from that chapter once again, commencing with the verse 18. Luke 18 and verse 18. "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said unto him, 'Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother.' And he said, 'All these have I kept from my youth up.' Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.' And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, 'How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God.' And they that heard it said, 'Who then can be saved?' And he said, 'The things which are impossible with men are possible with God.'" As we read through the gospel accounts of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find that there were a number of occasions when various people and for various reasons sought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us for a short while this evening just to consider the account that we have read, which is no doubt very familiar to many of us, of this man who is referred to here as a certain ruler who sought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the account of his coming, his meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, is recorded in 3 out of the 4 Gospels. We could have read this evening the account from Matthew 19 or the account from Mark chapter 10, but we read and we shall consider primarily the account as it's found in Luke and chapter 18. But the fact that this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ is recorded 3 times out of the 4 Gospels surely indicates to us the importance and the significance of this meeting. Well, who was this man? We're told here in verse 18 that he was a certain ruler. He was undoubtedly a ruler of the synagogue. He was undoubtedly a religious ruler. We are told too in the verse 23 that he was very rich. In one of the other gospel accounts, Matthew 19, he is referred to as the young man. Hence we very often think of this man as the rich young ruler. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was making his way to Jerusalem for the final time prior to his crucifixion, when he would die and then he would rise again on the 3rd day. He would speak some parables on the way, one or two of which we read, and he would meet with certain people, including this young man. And so we consider this meeting which took place between the Lord Jesus Christ and this young man. And the first thing that we can say is that this man, this young man, showed a commendable spirit. In fact, if somebody came to us today in the way that this young man came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be very much encouraged. And there were some commendable things about this young man. He comes to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ about spiritual things, and he seems to be very genuine in the question that he asks the Lord Jesus Christ. For we are told a certain ruler asked the Lord Jesus, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And as I say, we would be very encouraged if today someone came to us, if they came to us in wherever we are during the week, or if someone came into the chapel asking us, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? We would be very encouraged, because sad to say, many people today have no interest in eternal things. We do from time to time have encouragements when people make a spiritual inquiry and they begin seeking after the Lord and they want to know about the things of God. But sadly, that does not happen as much as we would like it to be the case. And surely this man asked the Lord Jesus Christ one of the most important questions that anyone could ever ask. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Surely that is a most important question. And surely there is, in a sense, no more important subject for us to consider than to consider eternal things. This man was obviously interested in and concerned about eternal things. He obviously believed in eternity. To him, surely eternity was a reality. He believed that there was a life beyond this present life. And he wanted to know what he had to do in order to inherit eternal life. Surely he knew that death wasn't the end of his existence. And so he comes to ask the Lord about these things, this most important question. He is a great contrast to a man of whom we read in Luke chapter 10. For we read there of a certain lawyer who stood up and tempted, or who tested the Lord, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now that man was asking a very similar question, but not for the right or the same reason. He was trying to get the Saviour to say something that could be used as an accusation against him, although he could not actually trip the Saviour up. But that is what he was trying to do. But this man that we are considering this evening appeared to be very sincere in the question that he asked the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he inherit? How could he have eternal life? He knew that eternity was real, and he needed to be prepared for eternity. And so he asks the Lord Jesus Christ this most important question. And that was a commendable thing about this young man. We're told furthermore in one of the other gospel accounts that this ruler came running to the Lord Jesus Christ. And historians tell us that for a ruler of the synagogue to run was not the done thing in those days. Yet so anxious was this man to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask this most important question that he runs to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that he might not miss the opportunity to speak with him. And we're told in another place that he knelt before the Lord Jesus Christ. He shows a reverence to the Lord Jesus Christ. He refers to him, as we have it here in verse 18, as good master. So this man appears to be very genuine in his seeking after spiritual things, and he's wanting to know about spiritual things. And he comes to the right person. He comes to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And no one could answer his question better than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew this man through and through, and he was able to give the answer to this man that was the answer that he actually needed, not what he wanted to hear, but he was able to give the answer that he needed. I wonder this evening, is everybody who is listening to this sermon, do we have an interest in spiritual and eternal things? Have we ever considered eternity and what we need to do in order to inherit eternal life? Are we concerned about eternity, or are we just concerned about this life and living this life the best as we can, and we're not concerned about eternity, which is beyond? Have we ever asked that question that the Philippian jailer asked? What must I do to be saved? And we must consider eternal things. Eternity is one of the most important things that we can consider. And yet the tragedy is, in the society in which we live today, that so few people have any concern about eternity whatsoever at all. All they are concerned about is this short and uncertain life. They are not concerned that they might be prepared for that which lies beyond. So there were certain commendable things about this man as he comes and he asks the Lord Jesus Christ this most important of all questions. But secondly, we find that this man made a discovery about himself. He made a discovery about himself. Now, the very question that he asks indicates to us something very important. He asks the Lord Jesus Christ the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And surely this man thought in the way that many people do and have done down through the years, and probably still many people think today, that there is something that they have to do, or there is something that they can do in order to inherit eternal life. In the church in which I minister normally is in a, as you may well be aware, in a village in southeast Essex called Dawes Heath. And on the second Saturday of July, there is a little fete that they hold in the village. I think I've mentioned this to you before when I've been here, because I come the same week every year. And the fete is held in a field which actually belongs to the Church of England, but they allow us to have a table where we give away gospel literature, and we seek to talk to people about the things of God, and we seek to present the gospel to them as we have opportunity. And if you get people into conversation, most people, if they think about eternity at all, will think that they have to do something in order to be saved, or there is something that they can do in order that God will accept them and will admit them into heaven at last. And that was the first mistake that this certain ruler made, thinking that he could do something to inherit eternal life. For he could not do anything to inherit eternal life. And there is nothing that any of us can do to inherit eternal life. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do here? Well, he asks him the question, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. But then he reminds this man of the commandments. He reminds this man of those things which he already knows. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honour thy father and thy mother. He reminds this man of the law. And that is a good thing to do when we're speaking to people about the things of God. For the law of God is perfect, and if we would have eternal life by the things that we do, if we would inherit eternal life by our works, then we must keep that law of God perfectly and perpetually. We must keep that law perfectly and perpetually. And if we don't keep that law perfectly and perpetually, then we're under the curse of the law, and we come into condemnation, and we cannot have eternal life by the keeping of the law. But this young man seemed to think, or he did think, that he had kept all of these commandments from his youth up. He thought that he was all right before God as he was. He thought that he could inherit eternal life by the keeping of the commandments, by the keeping of the law. But the Lord Jesus Christ reminds him that actually he hadn't kept all of these things from his youth up, and there was that which he lacked. And we cannot inherit eternal life by the keeping of the law, because we cannot keep that law perfectly, and we cannot keep that law perpetually. And if we break one commandment, then we're guilty of breaking all of the commandments of God. We cannot inherit eternal life by the keeping of the law. There is only one way that we can inherit eternal life, and that is by what the Lord Jesus Christ himself has done. That one who is God, and that one who is God. He came into this world without sin, born of the Virgin, and he kept the law of God perfectly throughout his whole entire life. He glorified the Father on the earth and finished the work which the Father gave him to do, so that all who believe upon him might have eternal life. And he went to Calvary's cross, and he laid down his life, and he bore the punishment of the law of God for all those who believe upon him. He took the punishment of a broken law for all those who would place their trust in him. All of the elect of God in every age and generation. And it's only by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done that we can have eternal life. He is the giver of eternal life. He gives unto his sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So this certain ruler, this young man, thought that he could inherit eternal life by the things that he had done, even by the fact that he thought he'd kept all of these commandments from his youth up. And of course, perhaps we need to say that he may have been very zealous in seeking to keep the commands and the laws of God. He wasn't outwardly a godless or an immoral man. He was not a wicked man, undoubtedly. But nevertheless, he fell short. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to this man in verse 22, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now what was the Lord Jesus Christ saying to this man in these words? Now some people might look at these words in isolation and say, well, the Lord Jesus Christ was obviously telling him that if he sold his possessions and he gave the proceeds, the money, to the poor, then he would earn by his own works a place in heaven. But that's not what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us in this passage here, because nowhere does the Word of God teach us that we can be saved by our works. We cannot earn a place in heaven by selling the possessions and the goods that we have and giving the money to the poor. That can never earn us a place in heaven. No, what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing here in this conversation was highlighting the sin of this man. He was highlighting one of the commands that this man had actually broken. He thought that he'd kept all these commands from his youth up. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and thy mother. But there was one command which this young man, this rich young ruler, had broken, and that was the command, thou shalt not covet. This man was a covetous man. This was the one thing that he had. And when the Lord Jesus Christ told him to sell all that he had and distribute unto the poor, and he would have treasure in heaven, when he heard that, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Yes, this young man wanted to know how he might inherit eternal life. He was concerned about eternal things. But he loved his riches. He loved his possessions more than he was concerned about his soul. And he was not prepared to admit that he was a covetous man, and therefore he had broken the command of God, and he was a sinner, and he could not earn eternal life. And he was not prepared to turn from that sin and to forsake all and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ for his eternal salvation. So this man found, as he came and he spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was indeed a sinner. Maybe he came to the Lord Jesus Christ thinking that the Lord Jesus Christ would just assure him that he was okay as he was, and he would get to heaven as he was by keeping the law of God. But that is not the way of salvation. That is not what the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man. And so we see here thirdly this evening what I've called the sad finale of this man. The Lord Jesus Christ highlights his sin and tells him that which he needs to do in order that he might have treasure in heaven. But we're told in verse 23, and when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. We're told in one of the other gospel accounts that he went away sad from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very sorrowful. Now there is a right sorrow to have when we have thought about eternal things. That is a sorrow for our sin, a mourning over our sin which leads to repentance. But that was not the kind of sorrow that this man had. He had no sorrow over his sin. The Saviour had shown this man that his possessions were his God, and he was not prepared to give up those possessions. And he was sad because he was found wanting. Maybe he wanted easier terms of earning eternal life, and the Lord's terms were too difficult for him. And so he was very sorrowful because he was very rich. He was not prepared to dethrone his idol and come in repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told in another place that he went away from Christ. How sad it was that this man who appeared to be so genuine and so interested in eternal things goes away sad from the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was ultimately something more important to him than the needs of his soul. Now we do not know what happened to this man after this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some who think that because we are told in one of the other accounts that the Lord Jesus Christ looked on him and loved him, that he was later on saved. But we do not know. The last thing that we read about this man is that he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And as one of the other Gospels puts it, he goes away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And how terribly sad it is when someone has shown an interest in spiritual and eternal things that they then turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not prepared to give up their sin. They are not prepared to come in repentance and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Or may there be no one listening to this sermon this evening who turns away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is sorrowful because they prefer their riches rather than to have eternal life and to have treasure in heaven. And I want us, before we draw to a close this evening, to think about these words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 24. How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And I think we find even today in this present generation, especially if we live in a particularly affluent area, that many people are really not interested in the things of God. I don't really know what the community is like in Colnbrook, but I can only speak from the experience of the village in which I minister. Many people are very well off. They're quite affluent. They have houses that are worth a lot of money. They have all the things that they need in a material sense. And they feel that they have no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not rich toward God. And the Lord here speaks of how hard it is for someone who has riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And the Lord says it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And then we're told that they that heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" But let's be encouraged by these words of the Lord Jesus in verse 27. And he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." In these hard and difficult days, when so few people seem to have any interest in the things of God. Yes, there are perhaps the ones and the twos here and there who seek after the Lord because he is moved upon them by his Spirit. And we thank God for that. And we thank God for those encouragements. But we do live in hard and difficult days when there are very few true conversions in our own land. And we might say, "Who then can be saved?" We need to cling on and hold on to these words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. It's impossible for someone to save themselves. It's impossible apart from a true move of the Spirit of God upon a person for them to have any real interest in the things of God. But our God is the God of the impossible. And he is able to save those cases that to us seem so impossible. In the very next chapter of Luke's Gospel, we have an account of God doing that which seems to be or is impossible with men, but possible with God. For there was another who sought the Lord Jesus Christ, and that was Zacchaeus. And we are told that he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. But yet the Lord saved that man. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. And we know the account of his conversion, how that he ran up into this sycamore tree because he was small or little of stature. And he sought to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually the Lord Jesus Christ was seeking him. And Zacchaeus was called effectually by the grace of God. And he received the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. What a contrast to this rich young ruler who went away very sorrowful, for he was very rich. But Zacchaeus, who was rich also, by God's grace, received the Lord Jesus joyfully. And you see, the Lord is able to do that which is impossible with men, for nothing is impossible with him. All things are possible to God, and he is the God of salvation, and he has a people, an elect people, that he will save, that he will draw to himself. And they may seem to us to be impossible cases. They may run from God as far as sheep can run. But if they are the Lord's, his elect ones, he will save them and he will make them willing in the day of his power. Because the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And perhaps some of us here this evening who are the Lord's, we look at our own lives before we were converted. Perhaps we were seemingly impossible cases. But the Lord has saved us. The Lord has dealt with us by his grace. And the Lord is able to save others too. Maybe you have loved ones in your family who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been praying for them for many years. Maybe there's someone that you know and you're seeking to witness to them about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet their hearts seem to be so hardened. They do not desire to come to Christ. Oh, dear friends, pray on continually for them. Continue to speak to them as the Lord gives you opportunity. Continue as you have opportunity to make known the glorious gospel in this village, in this community where you are. For we never know upon whom the Lord might move and work. We never know who those are whom the Lord will save. It's for us to make known the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to pray on to our God, who is the God of the impossible, the God for whom nothing is too hard, that souls might be saved. Well, we have read then this evening of a man who initially appeared to be very interested in spiritual things, but he went away sad, and we know not in truth and reality what happened to him after this meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. But may we see in these hard and difficult days the Lord yet saving souls, the Lord doing that work which is impossible with men, but not with him, his own mighty work of saving souls and bringing them to the Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be those who, like Zacchaeus, seek and find the Saviour and receive him joyfully, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself is seeking them. Well, we'll leave it there for this evening. May the Lord add his blessing to his word, for his name's sake. Amen.